Thank you, Maria. That was beautiful. and I forgot to introduce myself this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Kristen Kelly. And on the piano, we have our sister Maria Fai up here. Yay. So thankful to have you up here with us, Maria. And we actually have no announcements. It's blank, I promise. That's crazy. But no official announcements today. But let's remember what God spoke to us in the manifestations. I guess that would be an announcement. When we hear words that really prick our hearts, let's take a second and remember them. God's word is sure. He's accomplished everything for us. Our sins are washed away. Like that song said, too. Just really wonderful things. We're going to get to hear more of God's word this morning, which is fantastic. Our brother Brian Wolf is going to come up and share with us in a minute. But before that, we're going to sing number 128, What Could Be More Marvelous? And this one is a little bit difficult to sing, so just watch me. And if you feel like you're getting the notes wrong, that's okay. There's a lot of us singing together, and we'll catch along together, okay? But the words of this one are really good, so we're going to sing it. Number 128.
Kristen. Good morning, saints. Good morning. How are you all?
Good.
Wonderful. Well, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I know that about you. I would like to thank Tom for the invitation to teach God's word to you guys this morning. It's a great privilege. And I'm going to pray to start off. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are such an amazing God. You're, as we heard this morning, you are mighty and powerful. You created the heavens and earth, and you care for the man that you created. And you love us, and you've made us your sons and daughters even greater. And as we open your words this morning that you have revealed to us that show your goodness, that show the truth of what you've done, help our hearts to receive them, and to rejoice and know your goodness. And I thank you for all of this in Christ's name. All right. So We are going to be looking at marriage this morning. And I know this can be an emotional topic. It's certainly one that if you do get married, it affects the rest of your life in very big ways. And it can be very emotional for those who want to be married. So I would encourage you, if you don't want to be married, there are still things that this is still God's word. This is still going to apply to you. I challenge you to try to find something that will apply to your life. I don't think it'll be too hard. But also, you know, if you desire to be married, well, then here's some great stuff for you. If you are married, there's going to be some great encouragement for you and instruction in what God has said about this relationship that he set up. And if you have been married and you are no longer married, God is still going to supply all that you need, right? So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 to start off. I'm going to give you the punchline. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way," I'm also going to be reading mostly from the NIV this morning. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the grace of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." For right now, I just want to focus on that kind of later part of the heirs together of the gracious gift of life. This is speaking here of marriage, that when a man and a woman get married, he calls it here, they're heirs together. They're having together this gracious gift of life. And that's what God has done here, is to make this relationship to be a help to man. And we're going to look at that more specifically. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1 does have something about that, but we're not going to look at that this morning. Chapter 2 shows God's creation in his relation with man. You'll notice it says Lord God, which is Jehovah Elohim, which is how God relates to man, how he cares for man, how he is, whatever he provides, whatever he needs. And we're going to start in verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So God, while he was creating, while he was setting everything up, he saw Adam, that he was alone. He said, "That's not good. I'm going to provide for the man that I've made." In verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Okay, so he was still missing out. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So there's a lot here. So first of all, God set this up. He made this relationship for the good of man, right? He was providing for man that he had created. So that's first of all, it's something that God said was good. And you see here, it says that they become one flesh, right? That they are united, the man and the woman in marriage, they are united and called one flesh. That shows Like if I cut my leg off, it's not going to go and have its own life, is it? No, it's separated, right? It's not going to be able to do very well. You know, a man and a woman, when they're joined together in a marriage relationship before God, that's something that is meant to be for the rest of their life. It's not something that's here one day, gone the next. It's meant to last for this life, like we read earlier, heirs together in this gracious gift of life, right? It's for this time right now. Jesus Christ talks about in the new heaven and earth, there is not going to be, people are not going to be given and taken in marriage, right? This is for this time right now to be a help. Notice also that in this part of the scriptures, Adam and Eve were both made, formed, and created, right? They were, they had the flesh, but they also had spirit life within them, right? So it says here that God wanted Adam to have a help, right? Or in the King James, it says a helpmeet. And I wanted to look at this a little bit further. This word, some people could take it as subservient, like a demeaning thing for the woman, but it's absolutely not. Sure, this word in other places, like with Zedekiah, it talks of the people around him, his staff, his helpers. This word is used of them, but it's also used, let's go, keep your finger here, but go to Psalm 146. And in verse 5, Psalm 146, verse 5, says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God." So blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, right? If God is willing to use this word of himself, would that be a bad thing? Would that be something that I would be ashamed to be called? No, absolutely not. Now let's go back to Genesis. So, and like I said, Eve and Adam, they both had the spirit, right? They both were able to operate in a spiritual way. there was, so it's not a servant and a master kind of a thing. They were to be together, companions together in this life. And even better, one flesh, like God says. Unfortunately, that's not how it lasted for very long, is it? they, at this point, they only had one thing to guard against, and that was the devil, the adversary, right? But he was very crafty and tricked Eve, and then Adam sinned along with Eve, and that resulted in their death, actually, in verse 17, right before where we started. God had told Adam, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Dying, you will die," right? And that's what happened. And they ate from that tree, and they died. And what died first was that spirit life within them. Now they were not able to operate on that plane in that fashion. Go to chapter 3. And in verse 16, this is right after that had happened, and God was explaining the consequences of that sin and being dead spiritually. And in verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This doesn't sound like Adam and Eve both with spirit being and a helper, right? One flesh together. It's still referred to as one flesh. They're still bound together. But now the dynamic has changed, right? And this desire, it can be understood two different ways. Either that her desire was going to be, she was going to be even more dependent on her husband, or that she was going to desire to rule over her husband. The scholars kind of go both ways with it. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so but it doesn't really change the overarching fact that their relationship had changed, and not for the better, right? And that's really what we see, unfortunately, through the Old Testament. There are really not many examples of a marriage like God had initially intended it to be, one that was glorious and that was a help, right? Certainly there were examples of faith, Abraham and Sarah, wonderful, and there's some great instruction in Proverbs and some of the Psalms and some other places that are worth our reading, they're for our learning, right? But we're not going to spend as much time there. I will also mention that now not only do they have the adversary to contend with, or man, but also the flesh, right? Sin entered the world, like it talks about in Romans 5. And so now we've got the flesh, and the world is corrupted, and the adversary is the ruler of it for this day and age, right? So there's a little bit more to contend with, and again, that's what we see in the Old Testament. But God, like it was promised in Genesis 3:15, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for that sin and to bring about new life, right? And so we're going to go to Ephesians and you probably think I'm going to say chapter 5, but I'm not. We'll get there. But as is brought up many times, context is very important, right? And so we're going to start off with the context, the immediate or the more close context of Ephesians chapter 4, which Ephesians chapter 4 is still dependent upon chapters 1 through 3, right? Where God lays out what we have now. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, like I mentioned before, right? We are, we were created to be holy and without blame before him in love, right? We are lavished with his grace. So all of that plays into this. And in chapter 4, it starts to describe, okay, well, now that you are all of these things, now that you are this in Christ, what does that look like being lived out, right? And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, in the NIV, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Right? So we have received a calling. Once we've believed on Jesus Christ, we have that calling like was described in the first three chapters. I would certainly encourage you to read it. And let's keep going in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are some great things, right? Would it be terrible to spend your life with people who are, or with someone who is being humble and gentle, patient, bearing with you in love? Absolutely not. And in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4, it says, for there is one body and one Spirit. Right? Did I come up this morning and decide that we were all going to be part of one body? No. Who was the one that decided that? God. And he was the one that placed each one of you that have believed, he placed you in that body, right? So we don't have to make a body. God already did that. Well, what's our job is to guard that within this calling. That's walking worthy of this calling, is believing in our minds what the truth of what he has said. He placed you in a body, and that's how I'm going to stand. That's how I'm going to live my life. Concerning marriage, Robert and Rebecca, I'm going to pick on you guys. I bet you can guess why. They are recently married. Before you got married, it was 2 weeks ago, right? Yeah. Before you got married, you both had believed on Jesus Christ, right? So you both had new life, right? You were members of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, now that you're married, that's all gone, right? Is that? Oh, you're still members of the body of Christ? You're still new creations in Christ? All of that is, oh, that's all still, okay. Yeah, so this applies to in the marriage, and it applies to you guys who are unmarried as well, right? All of this is still true. This is the context that we're talking about. Let's look a little bit further in chapter 4. Let me catch up with my notes. In verse 15, actually, I wanted to, in verse 7, it says, after guarding the unity, the things that we are united in the Spirit, that in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given in Christ, or as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So along with those things that we guard together, the things that are absolutely true of every one of us, it is also true that each one of us has a place in this body, right? And Robert and Rebecca, if I can use you again, you still have those ministries that were given to you specifically, right? That hasn't changed either. And as we go on, it gives more information. I encourage you to read that yourself. And in verse 15, it kind of brings all of this together. It says, instead, speaking or being the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. Who's that? That is Christ. Yeah. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Right? This is true of every one of us that has believed on Jesus Christ. And as we believe and walk out in that new life that we've been given, we will see this. We will see being mature. We will see every member doing its part. I think this is probably one of my favorite places in the Bible, because what God has done is so glorious. It's so amazing. All right. In going down to verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, or the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's amazing. It's an amazing truth. We have been created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness, right? Every one of us. Would this be helpful in a relationship where you are bound to somebody else? Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking of the Boston Marathon for some reason. Miles, are you a runner? No, neither am I. But what if you and I both decided to do the Boston Marathon together? That would be fun, right? Maybe. But if we did that, we would both be, you know, we could run side by side, you know, we can encourage each other, yeah, you know, keep going. Or, you know, like you see at the end of the race, the people, he puts his arms, they're like, oh, I'm gonna, right? We can help each other. Certainly, that can be similar to in the body of Christ. Every one of us is, like we saw before, we're all bound together in this body, and we operate in love, and we affect each other. We affect each other in real and big ways. So, Miles, what if you and I decided to do the Boston Marathon as a three-legged race? That would be even better, right? That would be so much easier, probably, right? No, probably not. Or let's maybe just a handcuff. We'll handcuff each other together, right? Do you think you would have a little bit different experience with that? Yeah, that would be a little bit different experience. It could actually be better, because then I wouldn't be able to run way ahead of you and then not be able to encourage you, right? Or, you know, I don't want to take that too far, but consider a marriage. You are now one flesh, right? When you commit yourselves to each other before God. He says you are one flesh, right? Now, all of these things are still true of each of you, but now you're bound together, right? For better or for worse. And what we've just read means that you have the ability to do it for better, right? Every one of us that have believed, you are like God in righteousness and true holiness when you put on that new man, right? And if we decide to bring that into a marriage, that can be a glorious thing. All right. You think now probably we're going to go, we're going to go into chapter 5. We actually are going to go into chapter 5, but we're going to go to verse 15. A little bit more. I want to hammer this point of who we are in this calling a little bit more. In verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity," or buying up every opportunity, "because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. That's very similar to what it talked about in chapter 4 of walking according to that new man, right? And if I am that way, like it talks about in chapter 4, why would I lie? Why would I steal from you who I'm bound to, right? That's going to change. And here, being filled with the Spirit, unfortunately, I haven't found a translation that gets this next part really well, because following being filled with the Spirit, it gives a bunch of participles or words ending in ing, which means they're going on right now, doing them, right? Ing. And it gives five, depending on how you count them, there are five participles that follow this. And it could be taken either as you do those and that is walking in the Spirit, or how I believe it actually is that when you are being filled with the Spirit, these are the things that you would be doing, right? It's cause and effect. You walk in the Spirit, you be filled with the Spirit, like it says here. These are the things that you are going to be doing. In verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. It should be singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father. And it should be for everyone. Everything can be everyone. And I believe here that's what it should be. Because there are things from our adversary, the devil, that we are not to give thanks for. But every one of us that has believed on Jesus Christ, we are in this body together. We are to be thankful for one another. So, giving thanks to God the Father for everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, submitting. And unfortunately, many translations put this in a different section, but it's another one of these participles. Submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Keep your finger here and go a couple of books forward to Colossians. Colossians puts a number of things from this section of Ephesians in very similar ways, but much more succinct, much tighter. And I don't want to go through all of these. It really starts closer to verse 9, but we're going to go to verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that, I used to be confused with that let. I used to think that it was like a, you know, allow. That'd be nice if you did that. This is a command. So cause or have the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, right? Just like we saw before, giving thanks for everyone. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So everything I do in word or in deed, I'm supposed to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would being married be a thing that I do? Yeah, absolutely. So how should I do that? In the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, right? Yeah. And then let's read verses 18 and 19. And this kind of takes the whole section of Ephesians 5 on marriage and boils it down to just two little sentences, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not harsh with them. So if you just want to boil it down to a couple of things, that's it. And you notice here it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It fits. It looks good, right? That's what is right and proper in the Lord. So we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, before we get there, so in a marriage relationship, if the husband and the wife are both living out this life, walking in balance with the calling that they were called to, this is going to be a wonderful, glorious thing, right? I just found out recently that a lawnmower, like one of the big riding lawnmowers, it has two cylinders, you know, two parts that burn gas and, you know, make the engine run, right? I found out that it can actually run on just one of those. That to me was amazing. But can you guess how well it runs? Not very well. You're not really getting much gas or much grass mowed if you're only running on one cylinder, right? But it'll still run. It can still work. You know, similarly, if you're one who wants to be married and you think, well, if I just get married, then everything will be better. No, it depends on how you're going to do that, right? And we'll see some great examples later on, or a bad example and a good example. But, you know, yes, a marriage can run with just one that's walking according to the calling that they were called to. But how much greater, how much more glorious when both of them are, when both cylinders are firing, right? And that's, you know, that's really what we want. And really the marriage relationship, just like any member of the body of Christ, it should help to do that, right? When it's working properly, it's still two members of the body of Christ that can provoke each other unto love and to good works, like it says in other places, right? And that's really what God made it for. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, so here it puts it a little bit differently. It says, as unto the Lord, or as you do to the Lord. Like we saw in Colossians, the wives are to submit because that's fitting. That's what's proper in the Lord, in this calling that we've been called to, in the way that God set things up. But here it gives it a little bit differently. It's as unto the Lord. And I believe what it's saying here, both of these things are true, that it's fitting, it's right and proper in the sight of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also in a similar way, because as we read on here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So let's unpack that a little bit. We've got the example of Christ and his body, right? And we saw that earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, that Christ is the head and the whole body is bound together and grows and matures and operates in love from that head, right? In submission to the head, and as the head provides what it provides. And so it's just saying here, in this marriage relationship, which does not negate the body of Christ and the calling and all of that. It's just within this relationship in your life, God has an order. And the order is that the husband is the head and the wife is to submit. And like we saw one verse before, if you're practiced in submitting to one another as members of the body of Christ already, that's not going to be hard, right? And it also says, or there's what it doesn't say is any caveats about the husband, right? There's no ifs. So it doesn't, you know, it doesn't say, since your husband is such a great head, submit. No, it says you submit. If you're in this relationship, the order is that you submit to your husband, right? But the husband doesn't get off scot-free either. The husband has his responsibilities. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's very light. No, that's a big weight. Not necessarily a weight. I shouldn't say weight. It's a high standard, right? Let's look at this a little bit further. Keep your finger here, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? So the farthest you could go in showing love would be to give your own life, right? And Jesus Christ did that. On our way back to Ephesians, let's stop off in Galatians, which is one book before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I switched to the King James, didn't I? Sorry. I'll read it in the NIV. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, right? And we know that. Jesus Christ, he loved us, and the ultimate show of that was giving his life in place of ours. So if I'm to love like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, is there anything that I'm going to withhold from my wife that would be good? No. It says that I should be ready to give my whole life for my wife, right? So I have no excuse to hold anything back. And I will mention here also, husbands, are there any ifs in this? Husbands, love your wives if she does the dishes? No. No, there's no ifs. It's on the good days and on the bad days. In fact, Christ, again, was the great example. Did Christ die for us when we were so wonderful and so lovely? And no, we were... He died for the ones that were standing there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah. And just like we saw before, are we supposed to do this by waking up and, okay, I'm going to love her again today. I'm going to try even harder. No. No. We've already seen we've been made like God in righteousness and true holiness, right? We have a new life inside of us that enables us to do this. So it's not that I have to get up the strength. All I have to do is believe. I have to put off that old man and put on the new one and walk into this relationship with that. And it can be a beautiful thing. Who would be hurt by this, with a wife submitting to her husband as the head in that relationship? And the husband loving her and taking care of her, even to the point of giving his own life, right? God is very wise. Let's keep reading. In verse 28, actually, I think we stopped in verse 26, right? To make her holy, cleansing her. This is speaking of Christ and how he loves the church. Did I not say Ephesians 5 again? We're back in Ephesians 5. And I'll read verse 25 again to get a running start. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wife loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for it, or for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We see here how Christ nourished the body, right, with the word, right? And husbands, this is ultimately, as the head, it's your responsibility to make sure that this relationship is going in the right way, on the right track. And that would be in submission to God, right? But that doesn't mean that you should not listen to your wife, right? Like we've already seen, we are both new creations, the husband and the wife, new creations. Back similar to what God had originally set up with Adam and Eve, right? They were both spiritual beings. A husband and a wife now that have believed on Jesus Christ, both spiritual beings, both have that ability. And it's more back to what God had originally set up, that these two can be together and be a help, right? That it can be a glorious and a wonderful thing. Let's keep going here. We're in verse 30. For we are members of his body. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is quoting from Genesis, right? It's putting that all together. And I'll point out here as well, we've seen the wife's responsibility in this relationship, the husband's as well. And as we said before, this doesn't take away from anything that we read about of our calling, about who we have been made in Christ, right? This should actually be a help. This came after all of that other stuff, right? So this is on top of that. If you want to be married, this is what that should be, and this is what it can be in the body. And for those of you who are not in that marriage relationship, you can consider this as well, that especially fathers and mothers, that right here is said that the man will leave his father and mother because they're one flesh, right? And so the role that the mother and father had to each of those children before, that changes because now the husband and wife are one flesh, right? this relationship is between the two of them. And, you know, even other members of the body of Christ, we can consider this as well. If you're not married, if you don't desire to be married, that's wonderful. Marriage is not a requirement. It's just something that God provided that can be a wonderful help for those who desire it. But you can recognize the commitment that they have committed to and what God expects of them and not be a hindrance to that as well. As a fellow member of the body of Christ, you can help them to do God's will as well. You know, I don't know if you guys, Robert and Rebecca, if you've realized yet that now you're accountable to another person, right, in this life. And so you can't just be like, well, I'm going to go out and, you know, play volleyball all night with all of my buddies. You know, I don't know what you're going to do, but, right, you're accountable to another person. As other members of the body of Christ, you know, that would be something to recognize, and, oh, I can help them to do God's will in this aspect as well, right? And like I said, mothers and fathers, you can also help by allowing them to be one flesh together in the way that God has set it up, and not not be bringing yourself into that. You know, certainly, if they want your godly counsel, that would be wonderful. But you know, this is set up between the man and the woman. All right. And then at the end of this, in verse 32, it says, "This is a profound mystery or a great secret, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So all of this, it's been describing how Christ relates to his body, the church, right? And it's pointed out here, this is a great secret, right? It is a glorious, amazing thing. Like I said, these sections in the scriptures are, to me, so amazing. They show God's glory and wisdom in such amazing ways. And I am so thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's what it's speaking of here. And in relation to a marriage, it shows that marriage within that relationship can be a similar type of a thing, where it's a help, where it's a glory. And like we mentioned before, it still operates under the broader truth of members of the body of Christ and saints who have a calling from their Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's go ahead and look at a couple of examples. Can we do that? Let's go to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, let's actually get a running start. Start in chapter 4. In verse 36, it says, "Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Right before this, it said that they were all of these new saints, all of these new believers were dwelling together, and they were doing things like this. If there was a need, they would sell some property and give it to the apostles, and they would distribute it to whoever needed it. It was a glorious, wonderful thing of the saints caring for one another and helping each other. And so now in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." So they were like, "Oh, this is a cool thing. We should do this too." "With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Okay, let's keep reading. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" So, not a glorious thing, right? He says that, "How has Satan filled your heart?" That's not something that I would like to have said of myself. Right, they saw these things that were going on, and they decided, "Oh, we want people to say, look at them, look at how great they did. They gave all that money to the church." Right, they were seeking man's glory, right, and in that they were lying not only to men, but more importantly to God. Right, and it says that him and his wife did this together. Right, so you know, in a marriage, it's certainly nice if we're not fighting, right? That would be good. Although, I don't know that there's ever going to be any marriage where there isn't disagreements. And disagreements are not bad. The goal of a wonderful marriage relationship is not that we'd never fight. We never disagree on anything. That's right. These guys, they agreed. You know, they were thick as thieves, as they say, right? Yeah, they... They had fully conspired together. They were like, yes, this is a good idea. We should help each other do this. But it was not. It was the devil's work. It was of the devil because they were seeking man's glory and not God, not seeking to do his will. They were helping each other in sin. So even though they were agreeing, it was not for the good. It was for evil, right? And this, can you guess which one? Is this a good example or a bad example? Bad example. That's right. Would you rather see a good one? Yeah, me too. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 18. So, in this section, Paul had gone to Corinth, and he met this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and he lived with them for a while. They apparently had the same trade, and Aquila and Priscilla, I don't know if they were saved, if they had believed on Jesus Christ before that or not, but they were by this point, and they had followed Paul to Ephesus region. And he had left them there. And now we'll pick them up here in verse 24. So Aquila and Priscilla are, dwelling in Ephesus. And we see this other guy, Apollos. So it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He was very confident and very, very good at it. And taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so Apollos, he was a great speaker, and he was speaking what he knew from the scriptures, but he only knew so much. John did not preach the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached that he was the Messiah coming, right? In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Then when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So Apollos was preaching. He didn't have all the information. He didn't have a full knowledge of what Jesus Christ had accomplished. And this husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, bring him in, and they teach him more thoroughly, right? They're together, they help him to be able to do his ministry even better, right? And then he goes on, and it becomes this wonderful help to the saints in Achaia. And right, he was able to refute against the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures Jesus was the Messiah. He was helped by what they were doing, right? And I don't know of any other couple, especially in the New Testament, where the husband and wife are both mentioned in serving God. Let's look at another section with them. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, right at the end. In verse 3, this is the section of greetings, speaking of the saints, and it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." Okay, so here we see this is sometime later, and Aquila and Priscilla are still walking with God, being vital members of the church, right? The body of Christ. Having a group that meets in their home where, you know, they're helping them to grow up into Christ. He says that all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them, which would be because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fruit coming out of their lives, right? This is what a godly marriage can look like. And, you know, I should mention also, hopefully it's been obvious by now, it's not because Aquila and Priscilla were just so affable and so nice and happy to be together. These things happen because of faith, because of, like we saw, walking in that new nature that we have in that new man. And you see here the fruit coming out of their lives. And there, even in 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he still mentions Aquila and Priscilla as continuing to stand and continuing to have saints meet in their house and grow. That's a wonderful thing. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 now. This is the last section that we'll go to. Going back to where we started. So along with that, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says to the wives, "In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." So we see here also, you know, if you got married before you had believed, and now you've believed, wonderful, but your husband still does not believe or has walked away, God is so amazing that he can provide whatever we need. You know, he can provide in any situation. Like I said before, it's not a requirement that we get married in this life. You know, it's not a requirement for the Christian life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul even says that you could, you have less things to worry about if you're unmarried. You can serve your Lord with even more focus. That's wonderful. I think, or at least I hope, I've shown that this relationship that God created can also be a help if that's what you desire, and that it can help you to stand and to live out this life. But if you're in this situation where your spouse is not believing, you don't have to give up. God is still able to take care of you. In other places, it talks about God causing us to stand in any situation, right? And that's true in a marriage relationship as well, and we should never give up. If God said you're one flesh, then he's going to take care of you still. And, you know, like it says here, it's an amazing thing. And I've even had the privilege of counseling people who were in situations like this. And God has always been faithful to provide for them when they look to him for that provision. And it's an amazing thing. But let's go down to verse 7 again. And certainly the ideal and what God's desire is that both husband and wife would be walking in faith and standing and having all of that fruit that comes from walking in the Spirit showing up in their lives and being able to help each other. And in verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." I'll mention here, so first of all, it says to honor, right, or to respect, to honor your wife, to place value on them, certainly as a sister in Christ, but as well as your own flesh, like one flesh, like we saw before in Ephesians chapter 5. And as the weaker partner, again, I don't know of a good translation of this one either, but it's a comparison, right? As, so it's not saying because they are the weaker partner. It's as a weaker, and it's really just a weaker vessel or a precious vessel, right? If I had a beautiful vase that I wanted to take care of, right? It's a beautiful thing. I'm not going to toss it around. I'm gonna be gentle with it, right? And it says you can treat your wife in that sort of a way with honor, with care, and with love, just as you would something that is precious to you. As it says at the end here, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So it says heirs, this is really heirs together, right? So you're both heirs together in this gracious gift of life. And I believe this is speaking of a help in this life, that you have this relationship that is a help for this life. And you are heirs together in it. You guys get to experience this together in this life. And at the end of the verse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, in other places, Jesus Christ says, where two are gathered in my name, there I am with them, right? Husband and wife, that's two. Both saved, right? Then, you know, you've got that right there all of the time. And certainly if one of you is not standing, that would be a hindrance. But the point here is that you are heirs together of the grace of life, and that can be a help to you. So, I'll just summarize in that, God has made this relationship, as we just saw here, that we can be heirs together of the gracious gift of life in the marriage relationship. But that is underneath the greater truth of once we believed on Jesus Christ, we are made new creations. We are placed within a body. We have a calling that we are to walk in balance with. And this relationship is one that God provided that can be within that and can be a help in that. So that's all that I have for this morning.